I want to begin by telling you about what I would deem to be one of the least helpful cliches that I have ever heard. One of the least helpful cliches that I've heard. It's familiar, I'm sure, probably to everyone in this room, and it's the statement that says that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. The road to hell is paved, so the saying goes, with good intentions. I want to tell you that there is so much fiction in that statement. The suggestion being made is that wanting the right things in the right way isn't all that helpful and leads you in the wrong direction. Now, the second part of that same cliche or statement is equally fictional. And that is that the road to heaven is paved with good actions. The Bible gives a contradictory or a contrary message to both of those statements. That the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and that the road to heaven is paved with good actions. Here is what the Bible says. Through Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus, we're told that every person is saved, gets into heaven by grace. And so that there may be no mistaking what that means, Paul not only says we get into heaven or we're saved by grace, but it's not by works. It's not by human effort. The scriptures tell us time and time again that our moral performance will never be enough to stand before a holy God. The bad news is that we will never be good enough naturally through our moral obedience to stand before a holy God. Our obedience to what God requires will never be adequate. So, in this scenario or in this predicament, our intentions or our desires become very important. In a scenario where we consistently fail to act the way we ought, what our heart pines for, what our heart desires, becomes a matter of primary importance. And what we learn in Scripture is that when God recalibrates a person's heart, we become able to want the right things. So here we are, we're in this predicament where we cannot stand before God on our own two feet. We don't want the things that we ought to want, but God changes that. He recalibrates our heart and causes us to want the right things. Now I realize I've already said a fair bit about human intentions and specifically the human heart. And I want to take a moment to explain what the Bible means by the word heart. I know we have physicians in the room, and physicians will start to think through the physical components that make up a heart and its function. But the Bible does not speak about the heart in a physical way, but rather a metaphorical way, but in a very unified way. In the Bible, the human heart represents the seat of human affections. In the Bible, the human heart represents the seat of human affections. That is, the heart is the image that's given to talk about what we want, to talk about what we like, to talk about what we desire, to talk about what we're inclined to do, and so on. And what we see throughout the scriptures is what our heart desires, what our heart intends, is actually very important to God. It's a far cry from the road to hell is paved with good intentions. What the heart intends is very, very important to God. So accordingly, our emphasis this morning relates to what we might call spiritual cardiology. Spiritual cardiology. And have an image for that. Now, if you've been in my office, you'll note that my ordination diploma does not say that I'm a spiritual cardiologist, but I don't mind if you want to refer to me as your personal spiritual cardiologist, because that's what we're aiming at this morning. And I don't know what your relationship is with your actual cardiologist, whether this is an appointment you look forward to, but don't worry, you don't need to be afraid of your spiritual cardiologist. The condition of your heart, the condition of our hearts, are so important that the Bible says that our outward obedience to God is in vain unless it is accompanied by inward devotion. This is important for every person who wants to name Christ and call themselves a Christian. Your outward obedience and my outward obedience is in vain. We're wasting our time if our outward actions are not accompanied by an inward devotion. When it comes to our relationship with God, the heart of the matter is the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart. Now, I know that many of you have heard a lot of sermons. You've heard sermons that take aim at addressing particular behaviors. And of course, the Bible commends certain behaviors, and the Bible forbids certain behaviors. And I'm not suggesting that your outward behavior is irrelevant. But what I want to submit to you this morning is this: that the renovation and renewal of a person's behavior must begin with the renovation and renewal of their heart. Now, I could make an analogy with all these teachers in training. The teachers would know before a child will act in a particular way, it will be helpful if they think in a particular way. Your thinking or your believing, your worldview has a huge impact on your behavior. What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your affections? What your will is inclined to is of primary importance. Jesus taught this by way of analogy, saying that the way you determined whether a cup was clean was by looking on the inside and not the outside. And he charged the Pharisees with focusing so much on what the appearance of the cup was on the outside. Jesus said, if the cup's clean on the inside, it's clean. It's clean. So this morning, I want us to consider, this is what we're aiming at this morning. How do we have clean hearts? And how can we sustain a condition where our hearts are clean before God? And I want to bring before you three principles that I've found in Scripture. Three principles about how to have and sustain a clean heart. The first principle relates to the diagnosis of the problem, while the second and third principles relate to the heart's renewal and the heart's recalibration. Let's begin with the first principle. It's bad news, actually. It's the diagnosis. The first principle that confronts a person is that we cannot trust a self-diagnosis. We cannot trust a self-diagnosis. So if you're sitting here today thinking, yes, I want a clean heart, I'm going to do a spiritual inventory on myself this morning, let me say that you cannot trust yourself with diagnosing your condition. Jeremiah, further on in the same book, chapter 17, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? This is what God says about the natural condition of the human heart. In a world where we are often told to follow our gut instinct, a world in which we are told to trust our heart, the Bible speaks to the contrary. You and I need a more objective diagnosis. And that makes me, I don't mean to get unduly personal or elicit sympathy, but some of you know that for the last year I've been nursing a knee injury, that I'm not nearly as mobile as I once was. And it's had all kinds of effects. But one of the things that someone with my personality, when you have an injury, you begin to develop all kinds of theories about what's wrong. So for the longest time, I didn't see any physician or medical person. I just diagnosed myself. I paid attention to when it hurt and when it didn't and what activities I should avoid and so on. Finally, nothing in my self-diagnosis or self-imposed remedy changed anything. It didn't get better. So to all those men like me who don't go to doctors, I eventually went to a doctor because I wasn't getting better. And then the doctor, I realized, had her own theories about what was wrong with my knee. And she sent me to the physiotherapist. And he had some theories about what was wrong with my knee. But eventually, the physiotherapist, the doctor, and myself had to admit, we need a more objective diagnosis. You know, we can theorize all day long, but we actually need to measure this. And so I had an MRI. And so the MRI lays out in a much more clear and substantial way what is wrong. So in the presence of MRI results, I had to set aside my theories and my instincts. Even the doctor and the physiotherapist, they submit their theories and their instincts to the objective results of the MRI. Why do I share this? Because we need to set aside our instincts and our theories about what we need as human beings in the presence of what the Word of God plainly teaches. This is the MRI for your soul. This is the book that will make clear what you need. And we may have all kinds of inner feelings and instincts and ideas about what we need, what will make us happy, what will satisfy us. But the MRI for our soul tells us plainly what is required. So the first principle is that we can't diagnose ourselves. We need the objective standard of God's Word to assess and diagnose the condition of our heart. That's the first principle. The second principle that I want to highlight is good news. It's something we need, but it's something that's provided. We need God to intervene. And we need God to cleanse our heart. We need God to repair our broken heart. We see this in a number of places. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, it's promised, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. If you were here last Sunday for Pastor Krishan's sermon, one of the texts he used was Ezekiel 36, where we read the Lord say, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. The images in the Bible vary. You have the analogy of circumcision, pointing to God cutting away from the heart and discarding what is unclean. Through Ezekiel, you have this analogy of God conducting heart replacement surgery. In other places, the image is one of God washing away that which is unclean. And in each of these descriptions, you have God initiating the work and God completing the work. Friends, this is a wonderful and important truth to cling to. If the renovation of my heart did not include God's intervention, I would despair that I would have any sustained or ultimate progress. The fact that God promises to do things to my heart gives me and should give you great hope. And yet, there's another principle in play that's also important, and it's a principle described in Jeremiah chapter 4. The third principle is that we have a role in repairing and renewing our own heart. We have a role in repairing and renewing our own heart. That is to say, God's intervention does not make our work unnecessary or redundant. Rather, God's work begins the process and ensures the success and effectiveness of our work. Now, I don't want to confuse anyone here. My job is to make the Bible seem clearer to your apprehension. So I need to make a distinction between what happens with our heart at conversion versus what happens to our heart once we're a Christian. And to use the language Pastor Krishan spoke of last week, we talk about justification. Justification is that one-time act where God declares you not guilty. He declares you just as if you've never sinned. He declares you righteous entirely based upon the work that He has done in Christ. That's justification. One-time act accomplished by God alone. Sanctification, by contrast, is a lifelong process. From the minute you're justified to the day you die, you're in this lifelong process of sanctification where God enables by His Spirit and makes effective our work towards holiness. Why? And this is big. God wants His people to be holy. God wants His people to resemble Him. We call ourselves sons and daughters of the Almighty, and the Almighty, our good Father, wants us to look like Him. And so you have these commands given through Jeremiah in chapter 4, verse 3 and following. And it's not a promise of what God will do, but it's a command of what we must do. He says, "Break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem." If you're following along, you'll see in verse 14, "O Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved." So clearly, we find in Scripture that there are things that God promises to do and things that He does do. But that does not remove our responsibility. Deuteronomy 10:16, God's people are commanded, "Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." When it comes to pursuing holiness, we must avoid two opposite extremes. The first extreme believes that since God is in the business of renewing and recalibrating the human heart, I need not bother myself with holy habits. If you hold to this first extreme, you will have ignored Peter Bates' announcement. I don't need faith essentials because God's going to recalibrate my heart. He's going to do all the work. So Bible study isn't necessary. Prayer meetings aren't necessary. Theological lectures aren't needed. Online sermons aren't needed because God's going to do the work and I just need to get out of the way. That's the first extreme. The second extreme is the opposite, and imagines that every inch of progress and advancement in my holiness rests with me. If I won't look after myself spiritually, no one will. The second extreme believes it's all about what I do and don't do. It's all up to me. The Bible says that both of those are false. The Bible teaches that God's work and our work are not at odds with one another when it comes to our growth in godliness. God's work begins the process and ensures its effectiveness, that we will indeed grow in holy living. So if we concede this, if we affirm this, that God does some things, and we need to do some things, we'll probably ask the question, what should we be doing? Pastor, give me some specifics. I see some of you have your pen and paper out. You're ready to write down, what am I supposed to do? Those within the Reformed tradition will point to what's called the means of grace. We should be engaged in reading our Bible. We should be praying. We should be worshiping. We should be baptizing people. We should be celebrating the Lord's Supper. We should be preaching the Word of God. We should be sharing the Word of God with others. Some of you are sitting there thinking, hey, we're doing really well here. Because by my estimation, almost everything the pastor just listed, we're doing. We're praying, we're giving attention to preaching and the Bible, and we're gathered together, and we're going to engage in the Lord's Supper. We're doing all the things. We must be on the right track, because we're ticking all the boxes on this list. But what did Jesus remind the people? What did he say about the religious of his day? Jesus quoted Isaiah, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." Might it sometimes be true of us that while the Word of God is preached from this pulpit, while praises are being sung in this sanctuary, while elements of worship are being conducted, might it sometimes be true to say, I'm not fully there. I'm not really paying attention. I'm not fully engaged. I've got bigger things going on in my life. I'm a little bit distracted. I stayed up really late last night and I'm having trouble staying awake. Might it be true of us that we gather to do the right things, but we're not fully engaged? Are there times when you are doing religious things, but if someone could see in your heart, they would know you're just going through the motions? You've shown up. Things are being said and sung, but you're going through the motions. Could it ever be said of us that while we engage in good activities, could it be true that our heart is far from God? The heart of the matter is the condition of your heart. And I want you to know that neither my theological training nor my pastoral experience insulates me from the danger of worshiping God with a disengaged heart. So the things that I'm worried about for you, I'm worried about for me. I know what it's like to do good and religious things with a cold heart. So as I suggest to you a remedy this morning, I want you to know that the remedy that I put before you is something I administer to myself, because my heart can grow cold. And when my faith is cold and it's not easily moved or persuaded by the things of the Lord, I have found a sure remedy. I have found that this remedy, when engaged sincerely, helps 100% of the time. I pray. Even when I don't want to, I pray. Even when I lack the energy or the motivation or the inclination, I pray. John Piper puts it this way. Prayer is not only the measure of our hearts, revealing what we really desire, it is also the indispensable remedy for our hearts when we do not desire God the way we ought. Similarly, Piper's colleague David Mathis says, prayer to God is not only the place for divulging our heart, but also the place for developing our desires. So you don't feel like worshiping, you don't feel like praying, you don't feel like reading your Bible, you don't feel like being around other Christians. Tell God that. Just say it, Lord, I don't want to do this. I know I ought to want to be with your people. I know I ought to be hungry for your word, and I'm not hungry, and so I'm praying to you because I don't want to pray. I don't want to worship. I don't want to study. Lord, change my affections. Recalibrate my heart. Make me want the things that you would have me want. That's the Bryn McPhail version. You could do the more concise King David version. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I can't overemphasize this enough, that what's going on inside of you is the most important thing this morning. Because God is a spirit, the worship we render ought to be of a spiritual nature. It is for good reason that Jesus quotes the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, of course. But our sermon's about the heart, so we'll focus there. And because we won't often feel like loving the Lord as we ought, and I say that'll be common for us. Because while we may say, I love Jesus, I love being a Christian, that's not what we're commanded to. We're commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Our love for Him must be all-encompassing. And when we don't feel that, we need to pray that to the Lord. We need to confess that. Lord, help renovate my heart. Help me to want what I'm supposed to want. Help me to intend and to desire what I'm supposed to desire. And the good news that I want you to know this morning is when you call out in this way, the Lord will hear and answer such a prayer. Because He wants you to desire Him. He wants you to treasure Him. And so when you pray, Lord, help me treasure You, that's a prayer He will always answer. He wants you to want the right things in the right manner. Call upon Him in prayer. There's an amazing verse in Psalm 37 that basically says that when we desire the right thing, that God gives the desires of your heart. You think, oh, this sounds amazing. So if I want the right thing, God promises to give me this thing every time. Psalm 37 verse 4 essentially says, when you desire God, He will give you the desires of your heart. No person ought to have a cold faith, a disengaged faith. No one ought to be half asleep in the gathering of saints. Because even as you find yourself drifting, you can say, Lord, I'm drifting. This guy's boring. Help me stay awake during these boring sermons. And He will, because He doesn't want you to hear me. He wants you to hear His Word. When you desire God, He promises to give you the desires of your heart. Amen.